eternity long and find there is none like you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful, so grateful for your love, for your grace, your mercy to us, Lord. Lord, that you revealed your very heart to us, Lord, and may we just walk in oneness with your heart. May our heart be a reflection of your heart, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would just come this evening and take your word and break it open to the hearts of the people. Lord, may our souls be set on fire. Lord, if any would be in a lukewarm condition, Lord, I pray you would just raise them up from that place, Lord. For you said in your word, if we're in that condition, you would spew us out of your mouth. Lord, may we come on fire for you with a passion burning in our souls for the reality of Jesus Christ. Come down, revealed in this day. Lord, give us that measure of grace which we have need of, that we might receive something from you tonight, Lord. Lord, we just humbly confess that we can do nothing of our own selves. We confess, Lord, that we need to get ourselves out of the way. We need to get our thoughts, our ideas, our purposes, lay them to the side and become one with you, your thoughts, your purposes, Lord. Teach us, correct us, and fill us again with your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're standing, we'll turn in the scriptures. So good to be back. Love you all. We're living in a strange hour. We knew that the world was filled with insanity already, but it seems to be coming clearer and clearer that that's true. Brother Branham said that it will come to pass that the whole world will be totally insane. We're witnessing that, especially in our governments, and all across the board. So we thank the Lord for grace, that he's given us eyes to see his truth, his reality. I'm going to read before I start preaching, and you can sit down. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. I'm going to speak. This was two parts of Sunday school that I did back in Beaufort, and so it's going to be put into one part probably tonight. The bigger picture I was speaking about is Christian character, but specifically in this one I'm looking at the paradox of suffering, specifically the paradox of Christian suffering. And before we continue to get in the scriptures, I'm going to talk about give you a little picture. So, if you're training for a triathlon, everybody familiar with what a triathlon is? I can't tell you the details, but I know it's running, biking, and swimming, and it's a lot of it, and it ain't easy. So it requires physical training. So when you're physically training for something like a triathlon, there's going to be a byproduct that's produced from that training, which is muscle soreness or pain is what the byproduct of that training is for a triathlon. And so when we look at suffering as a Christian, the byproduct of living a genuine Christian life in a world sold out to evil is suffering. So when you are exercising yourself as a believer, What is the result in your life? I'm sorry, it's not what Joel Osteen says.
Amen.
But the byproduct of living godly in this evil world is suffering. That's the results. That's what we call Christian muscle soreness and pain.
Amen.
It's suffering. So in America, we have our own version of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, Jesus isn't all that necessary. It's more about money and prosperity, luxury, etc. Jesus is just sort of on the side to make our conscience feel good. That's the gospel of Laodicea. The blood isn't necessary. The suffering of Christ isn't necessary. His resurrection isn't necessary. These are just things that fill up space, because the reality is God wants you to live your best life now. God wants you to have ease and luxury. God doesn't want you to have trials and suffering. That's the modern gospel of today that is inflicting the whole world. It goes on the airwaves, on satellite television, translated into every language under heaven, all around the world, and it's literally a demonic infection facing the world. What it is there's a little bit of light. What is it? They take a little truth, which is that we have the power as Christians to speak the word over our life. We have the power of faith to create an atmosphere in our life. But those things are taken and only applied to selfishness, selfish ends, selfish motives, selfish purposes. But it's completely contrary to Scripture. Are we to expect an easy life as a Christian? Is that what Scripture teaches us? Are we to anticipate that we will float to heaven on a cloud with effortless simplicity? Is God seeking to make our life easier? Well, Brother Branham says this from The Greatest Battle Ever Fought. Look how he categorizes what we are. Listen, you soldiers of the cross. You're a soldier. That means that there's a war. There's a battle. If anybody studied the history of warfare on any level, what do soldiers deal with? Ease, simplicity, problem-free living, all the food you want to eat, luxury cars, luxury this, luxury that. No. You look at the history of warfare, it is one thing of suffering to the next. They're facing an enemy. They're facing an enemy, and they're there to defeat that enemy at all costs, no matter the price. There will be casualties. There will be pain. There will be suffering. That's what happens in war. And so he says, you soldiers of the cross, listen, you soldiers of the cross, when you disbelieve one word of God's written Bible, you're disarmed. You surrender, you jellyfish. Put on the full armor of God. Amen. We're in a battle. So there's two sides. You can choose which one you want to be. You can be a soldier or you can be a jellyfish. Well, in America, they've chosen the jellyfish. And it's the Laodicean jellyfish. That's how we can define the spirit of this age that we're living in. And they want it to go all around the world. It doesn't really work around the world, but people still fall head and shoulders for it because it promises financial blessing. And that's what the depraved human heart wants, is selfishness. In selfish desire, selfish passions. In Believest Thou This in 1950, Brother Branham says, what's the matter with Christians? Wishy-washy, half jellyfish. Get a backbone in you and stand up for God and what's right. And today, stand for what the Bible says and believe it with all your heart. You know, this I've just been observing. You look on Facebook, and you look at the things that people talk about, and I see that there's two boxes that the devil wants to throw people in. One is a one is a complete darkness. Left, the left, the socialist, communist, whatever you want to call it, the left. It's just outright pure darkness. Then you come to the other side and it's Republican, and we think, oh yeah, we're Christians, we're Republicans. We love this and we love that. It's darkness also. But it has a little bit, a point of light in it, so that it's kind of dark gray. So we say, well, it's better than the alternative. It's evil.
Amen.
We'll take the lesser of two evils. You're taking evil. I'm going to take Jesus Christ. The prophet said, what did he say? I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm a Christian.
That's right.
I voted once. That was for Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hope is not in a political solution in this world. Our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. Get your eyes off of these things of this world. It's become such a deception for even message believers. Their hope is America is going to be great again. That's a really catchy phrase that gets us all where we have the feels. But guess what? It ain't going to be great again. Satan's Eden is what it is. And it's such a danger in this hour, because that's what the world and everything is forcing you to have this opinion and this opinion and this opinion and react this way and react this way. I want to be a Christian. I want to focus on God's word. I want to see the revealed truth of the message. I could care less about politics. That's not going to change anything. What does the devil try to do to us to make us in this place where we're wishy-washy, jellyfish? He doesn't come and say, look, you know, I'm going to give you something completely false. I know you're going to enjoy it. He's going to give you something that looks right, that looks okay, and you'll start to give your mind and your thoughts and your attitudes towards that until you're to the place you don't even realize it's utterly the opposite of Scripture. Completely the opposite of Scripture. Stand for what the Bible says. We don't need to react to what the devil is doing. We need to stand for what God's Word says. That is what's going to change the bride. Not reacting to what the world's doing is not going to put us in a rapture. It's not going to change us. Who cares? The devil's raging out there. Let him rage. You stay busy out there, Satan. We're here feasting on God's word and being made ready for a rapture. So we've read this before. Brother Don has read this. I love it. It's C.T. Studd, Chocolate Soldiers. You know about him. 19th century missionary. He rewrites hymn. Says, I must be carried, and I feel like this is the Laodicean Christian. I must be carried to the skies on a flowery bed of ease. Let others fight to win the prize or sail through bloody seas. Mark time, Christian heroes, never go to war. Stop and mind the babies playing on the floor. Wash and dress and feed them 40 times a week till they're roly-poly puddings, so to speak. Round and round the nursery let us ambulate. Sugar and spice and all that's nice must be on our plate. Joel Osteen, this is a direct quote from him. He says, God wants to make your life easier. That's the thinking that this world has been infected in, and it's Laodicea. But sadly to say, I believe that sometimes it infects our thinking as well. We're looking to make our lives easier, make our lives in this world better. Our focus is that. A sign of success is an easy, financially blessed life. If we have struggles, if we have difficulties, we see it as failure, a disapproval from God. It's not correct. Smyrnian Church Age, Brother Branham says, the cloudy skies and storms of life are no signs of God's disapproval. Neither are bright skies and still waters signs of his love and approval. His approval of any of us is only in the beloved.
Yeah.
It's not we appreciate the Lord for the blessings that He gives us in this life. But even when we say that, the blessings that He gives us in His life, is it really? Are you sure? Or is it something that's taking you farther away from God? Is it, because it could be, we refer to it as the blessings. It could be something that's totally negative. It could be something that's ripping your heart away from Christ. That stuff, that's not the blessing. Where are we blessed? In what? Earthly places? In heavenly blessed places. We appreciate the Lord for providing for our needs. We are thankful for that. We consider that His blessings, but some of that is simply His principle. If you tithe, if you're a giver, God will provide for you. He'll meet your needs. He'll take care of you. But that is, even someone who's not even saved can partake of that. That's not the eternal blessing, because tithing and giving is a principle. God has laid it down. If you're a giver, if you tithe, this is God's principle. Same as healing. Healing is not God's eternal blessing. It's a byproduct of it. But people believe and saw the Beatles. People go to Catholic shrines because they have there's a principle of faith that God laid in the human heart and body. They can receive healing. It's not God's blessing. Not at all. The true blessings is His word in your heart, and you're transformed into His image and His likeness, and you're fellowshipping and walking with Him. So let's look at the paradox of Christian joy in suffering. You know, we want to think, act, and live just like the Bible speaks about. God, every promise in the book belongs to us, including these ones. So here is 10 different, I'll call it paradoxes. We rejoice in our sufferings. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. We will need to take some time to think about that. Humanly speaking, we rejoice in our sufferings. Blessed or happy are you when you're persecuted. I don't feel very blessed when I'm persecuted. I don't like it. But whether you feel it or not, the word says you're blessed. You're happy. 3, blessed are you when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you. Ah, that hurts. That hurts. And I've said this before, but sometimes the worst place that you receive that is right in the church. Right amongst people that confess to be your brother and sister, and they take a stand and speak against you. They don't mean it. And as a Christian, it really doesn't matter whether they do or not. Though emotionally, boy, it hurts, it's painful, but we're to be in a place as believers, it shouldn't bother us. We should anticipate that those things are happening. Or, well, woe unto you when all men speak well of you.
No.
I want people to speak, everybody to speak good about me.
Sure.
But Jesus says it's woe, because they did the same. So did your fathers, the same unto the false prophets. When you tell people what they want to hear, the world speaks well of you. But when you speak the truth of God's word, they don't like it. 5, count it all joy when you meet trials. That's a commandment. It's not a multiple choice option. When you meet trials, you're supposed to say, this is joy. But I don't feel that. Don't matter. Doesn't matter what you feel, it matters what you believe. Feelings will follow one way or another. But when you put your When you disbelieve, what did the prophet say? You disbelieve one word, you're disarmed. So when you don't count it joy when you meet a trial, you've disarmed yourself. 6, I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships. Contentment. It's not in the things that we have, but it's in what dwells within our heart. And Paul writes he was content in the midst of the bad things, the weaknesses. People speaking all kinds of evil lies about him. I'm content. I'm not there, but the Lord's bringing me there. I think that let all of us be that confession. Maybe I'm not there. But we need to expect these things and understand when you're truly following Jesus Christ, these are the byproducts of following him, because you're going completely against what the world is doing. 7, I will boast all the more gladly of my achievements, of my weaknesses. 8, I rejoice in my sufferings. 9, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. And 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Seems like a paradox, doesn't it? As sorrowful, experiencing great difficulties, trials, things that would bring you so low, so weak, and yet in the midst of that, you know you're walking with Christ and you can rejoice. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We don't think like that way very often. But God's viewpoint towards us, he sees us in our weakness. And that's the very place he says, I'm going to use that. I know you're weak right there. I'm going to use that thing right there for my glory. And Paul's response, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Again, let's put this to a picture of our modern world, our modern age of sports. You're glorying in something. You win the NBA championship. You're jumping, you're rejoicing, you're glorying in that. Paul says, let's do that in our infirmities. It does not make sense to the human mind, but it should make sense to the spiritual man that's on the inside of you. I will glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when we enter that place that we're glorying in our infirmities, glorying in our weaknesses, understanding this is the place that the power of Christ is going to be manifested the most in my life. And it says where it says there, the word rest speaks of setting up a tent. So the power of Christ will set up his tent upon me. In what? In the place where I feel the strongest, I feel the best. In that time when you don't feel anything. In that time when you feel the weakest. And you, in that time when you feel nothing. That is the time that Christ has come. He's placing his power upon you in his tent. He's pitched his tent, a canopy over you. Isn't that beautiful? Totally contrary. We say, well, the power of Christ is there. I lay hands on the sick and miracles are happening, and I'm prophesying and speaking in tongues and preaching a powerful sermon. Paul says, when I glory in my infirmities, when I see my infirmities not as something that hinders God, but as that very point and place that God is moving through, that His power is moving in that spot, that He comes and makes His tent there, puts a canopy of His power over you, and begins to express Himself through you in that very spot, you say, I have nothing. I have nothing to offer. I can't do anything. That's the place that He wants us to be in. Not in the place, look at me, I could preach great, I could do this. No, in that place where you say, I can't do anything myself. What can I accomplish? It has to be Him. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So, you know, I can think of a lot of things that I take pleasure in. None of those are really on the list. I can take pleasure on a hike through the woods. I can take pleasure in a campfire. Those things are just naturally, you take pleasure and enjoyment in a beautiful scene of a sunset or a sunrise. You take great pleasure in those. But we as believers need to come to this place and this position, not because we're masochists and we just enjoy pain and we just enjoy difficulty. I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about. Paul is saying, I'm entering into God's understanding of this situation, that all things work together for good, that for them that love Him. And not just work together, that God is working intimately in every situation in your life for His good pleasure. And because of that, I can see and say, I have this infirmity, I'm being reproached by people, necessities. Can you take pleasure in the time in life where you have a need and you have no way to meet it? You're in a place where I can't pay this bill. I can't do this. You come to the place where I'm going to rejoice because I know this is the place God is coming to set His tent of His power right there in this place of necessity. Well, I prefer to have the money in my savings account. We all do. It's really easy. But Paul didn't have his money in his savings account many times. Paul was out on a missions trip in the forest in a place. He didn't have enough clothes, didn't have enough food, didn't have enough water. And yet he came to that place where he could take pleasure in that. Not for the sake of the pain, but understanding God's position that God is taking in that necessity, persecution, reproach, infirmity. When you really have a vision of what God is doing through all of those things, you can say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Another paradox. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Okay? If you have that understanding of where the power of Christ really rests, we rejoice in the power of Christ in healing. We rejoice in the power of Christ in prophecies, in supernatural signs and wonders. And yet, I think there's something higher that Paul is talking about here. Something bigger, something deeper that Paul is talking about in this place. Romans 5, 3 through 5. I'm going to read through from the ESV. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we see God's purpose in suffering. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is patience, or this place calls it endurance, but the KJV calls it patience. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So we have it in our mind that, well, we have the Holy Ghost, so we're going to automatically have patience. But that isn't God's means to automatically give you patience. God's means to give you patience is to allow you to suffer. And it isn't God's being displeased with you that produces the suffering. It's actually God's love. That's the source of that suffering, because God loves you so much that he's going to build his character within you. God is patient. And so he sees you, he loves you. I want you to be a reflection of me. So the best thing I can do is give you a difficulty right here in this circumstance in your life, because there's going to be a cascading effect. This verse is like a cascade that happens. So the suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for producing something in me that is a reflection of you. And I'll take that cascade over anything else. So there's really three kinds of suffering when you look at it. Perhaps more, but three main things that I'm looking at. Number one, suffering is common to all mankind. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or unbeliever or a make-believer. You live in a fallen world, and so suffering is a part of the curse. Then there's also, secondly, there's suffering because of sinful choices. And so that, it's like you reap what you sow. If you make a sinful choice, believer, make believer, unbeliever, suffering follows because you reap what you sow. It's God's principle. And David was God's chosen king. He made a poor life decision that resulted in a lifetime of difficulty and trial, because you reap what you sow. You're not going to get around that. Then three, there is suffering because our walk with Christ is contrary to this world order. We walk and live in a way that is the opposite of the world. And because it runs in opposition to the ways of the world, the result is trials, difficulties, and suffering. We are not supposed to be loved and lauded and applauded by the world. We are absolutely supposed to be despised. We're supposed to be hated. We're supposed to be told that we are evil due to our choices to obey and follow God's word. And we shouldn't suppose that the Lord won't allow the devil to lay traps for us, or that he won't allow pain in our lives. You know, when we choose to do his will, when we choose to follow his purpose, you'll get made fun of. You'll get laughed at. You'll get questioned. You'll get told you're foolish. There'll be people right alongside you, maybe in your family, maybe your dear, dear friends, that will say things that hurt you. What is the Christian response? Consider that. You say, oh no, it couldn't be in the church that people would speak against me. Where have you been your whole life? That's how it happens. We misunderstand each other. We make mistakes. We say things that we should not say. That's okay. Those things are actually good for us. How is it good for us? It breaks down the sinful things, the sinful attitudes. If you never had someone be rude to you, how could you learn about forgiveness? How could you learn about patience? How could you learn about extending grace if everybody was just perfect around you? God wants to bring out character, so he puts people in a body of Christ, and they're all imperfect and misunderstand and say things that hurt. But what should our response be? Well, scripture is clear, and we'll look at it. You know, Jesus gives us a very, very strong supernatural power in our soul to follow his word. But he also gives us his word, which is a great protection against dysfunction and disunity. We look at things of confrontation, people that are frustrating, people that hurt us. We say, it's bad. I'm disappointed. God is allowing those things for a very important and specific purpose. And it's not a mistake. It is not a mistake. God is working. God is in the middle of those things. God is in, how is it possible? Because God is going to work on your character. He's going to send people in your life that help him perfect you. Because you need to forgive, you need to be patient, you need to be loving, you need to exercise kindness, and you need to forgive and forgive and forgive. And you want grace, so you extend grace. You want to be forgiven by God, so you forgive others. This is an important function of the body of Christ, and it's not a mistake, it's not an error on God's part to allow those things to happen. When you do the will of God, you'll be made fun of, you'll perhaps be laughed at, you'll be questioned, and you'll be told that you're foolish by people in the body of Christ. And that's okay. Don't listen. Who is your God? Not people in the body of Christ. It's the Almighty. And Christ is the head of the church. We're following him. He's orchestrating all of it. How should we respond when people do things that make us frustrated? Fist fight? No. No. Matthew 10:25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And you know, the Lord Jesus had those people in his household run away from him, betray him. Did it really, at the end of the day, change anything that Jesus was going to do that he did? Never changed a thing. He was going to be obedient to whatever God spoke to him. And God used every one of those circumstances for his eternal purpose and glory. Even Peter's sin, even the other disciples running and turning like cowards. All of those situations were God's purpose there. Should they have done it? That doesn't mean they should have done it. It means that God was working in the midst of those things. But they call him names. We're going to call us names. Luke 6:26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You're going to be misunderstood when you obey the will of God, even by people in the body of Christ. And that's okay. And that doesn't make them unbelievers, because they misunderstood you. It simply means God is working and producing something in you and them. And he's going to prove himself. Mm-hmm. That's perfectly fine. We should be okay with that. And it shouldn't change our attitude towards people. That doesn't mean we look for situations and create circumstances where we will be persecuted. We're not looking for it. We're not desiring it. Yes, there are some people. They're looking for it and desiring it. They say, we have to be persecuted. So they act rude. They act mean. They treat people with disrespect. And they get the same thing back.
Yeah.
And they say, see, I'm a real believer. No, they're just people that are ornery.
Yeah.
But as we're obedient to the Lord, We don't want that to happen. We don't even like it that much. But it happens. Because you're living in a world that's contrary to the Word of God. You're living amongst people that are in different states of Christian growth and character. And they will misunderstand. It shouldn't change anything for you. It shouldn't even change your attitude towards them or how you look at them. You say, thank you, Lord. They're misunderstanding. You said they would do it.
Amen.
You know, we're not supposed to live within our own comfort zone. That way that's easy. The compromising way. Not taking a stand. Not wanting to offend. You know, the highest character of God is not offending. The highest character of God is not being kind at the expense of someone's eternal life. No.
Right.
That's not the highest order of God's character. Not giving people a false sense of peace. Saying, you know, denying the word, compromising for the sake of things being okay and nice. We are going to be people that ruffle people's feathers, that make them uncomfortable, even people in the body of Christ. And God wants to use that situation. We don't purposely be uncomfortable, but the word in us will produce discomfort because there's people that are not at the same place. And God is calling us higher, and God doesn't want us to be in that comfort zone. God wants us to be growing. And when teenagers grow, it hurts, right? They get growing pains. They get aches. And so as Christians, we're growing and we get growing pains and aches. Matthew 5:10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, I believe God is, He wants our vision to be like His vision. He wants how we see situations in our life. He wants us to see them as He sees them. We're called to have the mind of Christ. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Again, words that are completely contrary to human nature, exactly the opposite, utterly opposed to our nature as humans that desire to be loved, applauded, appreciated, and thanked for every little thing that we do. And woe unto you if you miss one of those things and don't thank me.
Amen.
But in order to follow the words of Jesus Christ in these verses, we need to toughen our skin up a little bit. We need to be not so sensitive to insults. We should expect them. Start anticipating that that's going to happen. When you speak the truth in love, people are not going to consider it love. When you walk in the ways of the word, people are not going to have a great appreciation for it in this world. The way that Jesus told us to respond to persecution and insults was with joy. I love that. He wants us to have a joyful heart in the midst of every circumstance and situation. Again, not a human emotion, a supernatural joy that's not just on our emotions. Emotions are our feelings, our sensations. That's the spirit man. No, this joy needs to be in the soul. Something that's anchored there. Something that's strong, that's powerful, that can overcome every circumstance that's thrown at it. He teaches us to respond with love. Love your enemy. Prayer. Pray for those that persecute you and despitefully use you. And He calls us to forgive whether they ask for, whether they request it or not. He calls you to forgive those that have done you wrong. The example there is our Lord Jesus Christ. There on the cross, no one was requesting, would you please forgive me for putting you on the cross? No, they were reviling him. They were speaking evil at him. And he forgave them anyways. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen did the same thing. Why did he? Because he had the Spirit of Jesus Christ within him. So it has to be deeper, though, than mere external responses. You can only really respond that way when you have perhaps more, but I'm seeing four different things when I was looking at this one. A vision for what God has called you to be. Two, a sense that this world is not your home. Three, an inner supernatural peace and confidence that every trial comes to us through God's providence. God is in the midst of this. God has a purpose. Four, the supernatural power of God enables agape love within you. You can't do it on your own. Agape is not a human response in a situation where someone hates you and despises you. So let's look at these, look at a little bit at the scripture here. A vision for what God has called you to be. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's been revealed to you who your Father is. You understand who you are in Christ. When you understand that you're a son of God, not will be a son of God, you are a son of God with his very life coursing through you right now. You can see that whatever situation I find myself in, whatever circumstance I'm facing, God is with me. I'm his son. He can't abandon me. He promised that he would be right here with me, and he's orchestrating everything. A sense that this world is not your home. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is as bad as it's going to get. For a Christian, this is as bad as it's going to get for you and I. God has a perfect place for us. He has a place where he himself, his very presence, is going to come to us and wipe away every tear. Every sorrow will be gone. All crying will be gone. No more pain. All things, the old things have passed away completely. It's a new heaven and a new earth. Because we have that hope, that sure and steadfast hope as an anchor to our souls, we can do the next thing, which is three, which is have an inner supernatural peace and confidence that every trial comes to us through God's providence. God has planned this specific thing that I'm going through. It is not an error. It is not a mistake. I didn't come to this place where, oh goodness, this is outside of God's control. No, number one, you're a son or a daughter of God. He is orchestrating it all. I look at how Jesus viewed himself in the judgment hall with Pilate. And it always strikes me. He's going back and forth with, or Pilate is trying to go back and forth with Jesus, and Jesus could care less. He knew exactly where he was, what was going to happen, And he knew, really, Pilate had very little to do with it. But that this was God orchestrating the whole thing to bring salvation with that predestinated seed. Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. What a vision of God's sovereign plan in his life. You and I get to that place where we have come to a juncture in our life and we wonder, why is this happening? I'm suffering. I'm having great difficulty. Oh, I don't understand. Slow down and understand that God is there. That God is working. And let him work. Submit it to him. This circumstance only has power because God has ordained it to be so. Genesis 50:19-20. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph went through tremendous anguish-producing suffering. And he had God's eyes and vision for that, understanding. You meant it for evil. I know that. Who am I? My God? No, I'm not God. God brought me here through that suffering, through the evil that you did, to save much people alive. This is his purpose. This is his plan. What you're going through right now is his purpose. It's his plan. He is right in the midst of it, and he's going to accomplish his eternal purpose through you in this situation. Believe him. Trust him. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Job 2:9-10. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Okay. David, being chased out of Jerusalem by his son's military, a traitor. And he was going out, and it was the Benjamite was there cursing him, spitting on him. And David says, Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. He saw God's purpose. I don't believe David had a great vision come forth and break forth, and he just spoke this under the anointing. This was a life lived in worship, glorifying God with all his heart. And this was expressed from understanding God's sovereignty. Leave it alone. Leave that person alone. Don't take God's vengeance in your hand. Let him be. If my own son's chasing me out, what are they going to do? Of course they're going to do that. God will work. Leave it to him. And even in the death of his son, who was a traitor, was coming to kill him. And David's friends, David still had mercy, said, Don't kill my son. His son died. Oh, Absalom. He was heartbroken. He's a traitor. He's going to kill him. That didn't bother David. David was a man of forgiveness, a man after God's own heart, a man of mercy. And we have to have that supernatural force, that supernatural power of God that enables agape love. We read it before, Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the agape of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And Luke 6:27, But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Wow. Do good. It's not just tolerate them. You just leave them alone. Step back. Yeah, who cares about them? Just, it doesn't matter. No. Jesus said, do good to them. Find an opportunity to do something nice for that person that has spoken against you, that's called you a devil, that's whatever they've done. Find an opportunity. This is supernatural grace in the soul that God produces. You're familiar with the hymn, but I want to read it before I close. The musicians want to come. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? In the name, the precious name of him who died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown, whate'er my cross may be. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Amen. And one more quote from the sermon, Forsaking All. Brother Branham says, if the devil ain't after you, he's got you. That's all. Because as long as he's after you, that's a sign he hasn't got you yet. But if he isn't after you, it's a sign he has got you. Yeah, so just remember, as long as he's blasting at you, you're a few jumps ahead of him yet. And just keep on going. But all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which was before you. That's right. Don't go with a hang down face and say, well, I oughtn't have done it. I guess I just can't stand for somebody to talk about me. Say I'm old fashioned. I'm this, that, or the other. Oh, you should be exceeding glad. Happy because of it, because you can bear the reproach of his name. And by keeping his commandments, it caused you to do that. God wants to put that spirit of paradox within you. That joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, that you can count it joy. I mean, that's an act of the will. That's a purpose that you have. You're going to say, I see this trial. I'm going to count the costs. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to count it and I'm going to say, this is joy. We don't naturally do that. We naturally complain. We naturally say, woe is me. We naturally say, I can't do it. Oh, not again. We make some comment about, oh, this always happens to me. No, let's not do that. Let's stop ourselves from doing that. Let's not claim that something is there that we can't overcome. That's not true. Think about the 12 spies that went into the land. They said, we can't do it. But it was not only, they didn't, that would have been all right if they said, well, we can't do it. But you guys, I mean, Joshua and Caleb thinks they can do it. So, I mean, I want to hinder them from doing it. They didn't say that. So it's not even possible. It can't be done. And that limited the whole nation of Israel and sent them into a place where God was bringing judgment upon them. What is our confession when trials and difficulties hit? We are more than able. That's what Joshua and Caleb said. We are more than able to do this. I'm more than able to overcome. I'm more than able to overcome cancer. I'm more than able to overcome people coming against me. I'm more than able to count this joy. Why? Because it's not me. It's Christ dwelling in me. He's the one doing the works. He's the one that's bringing the joy. He's the one that's sustaining me. So my confession, let your confession be that you're more than able. Because it isn't you, it's him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would take these words, Lord, and it would be more than just words on a page and good godly principles that we say yes to, but we don't really walk in them and follow them, Lord. May we take these paradoxes and become a walking, living, breathing paradox in this evil age. May it not just be some big pie in the sky idea. Lord, bring it down to the depth of our souls. That we would see that as Jesus, the joy that is set before us, he had that joy which was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Give us that vision of joy, which is not only before us, which is in us. Lord, we want to give ourselves, our hearts, all that we are to you. For your glory, your name, we ask it. Amen. What song you got there, Sister Karen? All right. What number? Number 12. Let's just start on the chorus. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown. Wear a bright and shining.
Amen. Excellent, Brother Tate. Getting us to this point where we cannot react to life out of our humanness, and he's watching, isn't he? Looking for our reaction to see what the effect of his word in our life as he puts things in our hearts and in our minds that take over our own personal minds. You can say, I can rejoice in these things. I can rejoice in my sufferings. Let Christ be magnified in my body, by life or by death. It's okay. And he can say it now. I've had this, I was listening to this. This is, had this quote set aside quite many months, but Brother Branham's preaching and he's talking about the discernment lines and what he has to go through in saying things to people, okay? He says, so when I say I want to be dead earnest that it's right with all I know, and then when he speaks to me, I can just say what he showed me, whether it's good or bad. I have to say it, and sometimes it's not pleasant to tell people those things, but yet I'm as duty bound to tell the people the evil things that will befall them as I am to tell them the good things that will befall them. And after all, we want the will of the Lord. Sometimes the will of the Lord is contrary to our desires. But still, if we want the will of the Lord, it's just as precious to know that the evil will befall us as it is the will of the Lord, whether it's good or evil, it's the will of the Lord that we want done. And I know we look at that in that manner. See, you go beyond your human reactions. You have to. In this day, as we get closer to have the mind of Christ, okay, because you can't say these things in all honesty. You say them because you heard them in church and you have to. It's like Brother Branham says in The Thinking Man's Filter, he says, I know I have to love this person that doesn't love me. Right? And he says, but if you're doing that because the word tells you to, if you're doing that because your duty, you're still only in that second realm.
Right.
Remember I'm saying those things? So where's the Holy Spirit taking us? Again, Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 5 to the Jews, he was taking them on a journey from the external to the internal to the eternal, right? There's our journey. Excellent, Jay. Just thank you so much. Here, let me read more in this same message. Everybody in the Bible was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and the Bible said that whosoever shall take one word out of it or add one word to it in any way, woe to them. So, listen to this. I have enough to fear about. This is Brother Branham speaking. Besides adding something or taking away from the scripture, you see he's under pressure. Always to keep perfect in the word. It's got me into trouble many times, but I stay right there. He's my defense. It's caused me to separate from many of a friend, and they've parted from me because of that. But just as long as I keep this friend here, the Lord Jesus, he is the word. No matter rugged be the path, hard is the way. He come the same way, and if they say, call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call you his disciples? So hear these things. It's not just a good sermon, it is what the Spirit is working out in us that is supernatural. And this supernatural life in us is these things that are so contrary to human thought and human reactions and human view, because it's totally supernatural. A man, sister, a brother, totally taken over by God. Love these things, because I believe this is a journey, okay? This is a spiritual journey we're on. The Holy Spirit's taken us into these places, and it's wonderful, because it is supernatural. Amen. God, amen. Wonderful. Brother Nate, would you close in prayer today?
Gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the work that you're doing, Father. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for Lord, you work as in a way that is just astounding to us.
Mm.
I mean, who would think, who would come up with a plan like this? But you who are eternal and infinite, you know just what we need. And we're so grateful to you, Lord. We just love you, Lord. We want to submit ourselves to you. We ask that these things would be a reality in our life, Lord. You continue to do the work. You know that you'd go with each one as they leave here, and also the ones who are online too, Lord. Just captivate our hearts, Lord. Grow our love. Increase our faith. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again. God bless you all.